Well, for all the presents that people have been given and all the gifts we receive and open, there are very few gifts that truly can change our life. Our smartphones is an example of just a device where you can make phone calls and send messages, but that's not just it anymore. You know, our smartphone is also a powerful computer. In fact, I read an article online that today, our cell phones have more computer power than all of NASA had in 1969 when they put two astronauts on the moon. I didn't really believe that. I thought it was kind of like a false story. So I found another article that said the same thing. Only here, it said, to say a smartphone of today has more computing power than NASA's 1960s moonshot computers understates how much advancement has taken place. Even the best computers in the 90s are no match for your phone today. It seems hard to believe, I know, but according to multiple sources, it's true. You know, our little cell phone, the thing we use to play Words with Friends, the thing we use to scroll and check Facebook to see what's going on, or to fling birds at pigs, right? Or to swipe fruit. And that has more computational ability than the massive machines guided aircrafts over 50 years ago. Now, not only is it a smartphone, a powerful computer, its capabilities replace that of many cameras. It's a video camera. In fact, we're using one right now. We've been using a cell phone for almost 2 years, I think, to do Facebook Live, and that's what's on our website. It can be used as a GPS navigation system. It has a compass. It has an alarm clock. And get this, Mr. Joe, it has a measuring tape. It has a level and a flashlight. But you know what? It's not a hammer. Don't use it as a hammer. It is not a hammer. Smartphones are truly amazing. And while some gifts we might give and some gifts we might receive this Christmas are very useful, and they could be life-altering, but they're limited because they can't change our lives completely. Nor can those gifts be everlasting, which is why every 6 months we have to spend $1,000 for another smartphone when it comes out because the other one is just obsolete. These devices can't and won't change your life because they can't change you from the inside out. The Christmas gift God offers, however, changes us entirely, and it changes us eternally. The first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2 record the creation. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it tells us that God created us in his image, that we're unique in creation. We're special. Why? Because we alone can have a relationship with God. We reflect something in his nature that nothing else in creation does. In his image, we have great dignity, and we've been set above everything else in creation. Everything else to take care of it. And in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, we find the climax of God's creation. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is how life was meant to be. Living in perfect harmony with God, experiencing his blessing. God chose to create humanity, beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them everything they would ever need so that his people could live in his place under his perfect rule and experience his blessings. Well, sadly, not long after, everything was spoiled. And ever since that moment in time, God has been working to reestablish his kingdom and call people back to him. Genesis 3 records the fall of mankind as a result of sin. Most of you probably know the story. In Eden, God had instructed Adam and Eve not to eat fruit of a certain tree. In the garden, directed at God's instruction, Satan launched his attack. And he started distorting what God had said that ultimately led Adam and Eve to act and rebel against God. And they ate that fruit. And their disobedience was sin. And at that point, man was separated from God. And it brought disastrous consequences that affected humanity and creation. However, it's within this passage, starting at verse 14 of chapter 3, where God first reveals a little information about his plan. Way before Christmas night in Bethlehem, to reestablish his kingdom and redeem his creation. A plan rich in love. His plan is seen above all in a promise he makes while he judges the serpent. It says in chapter 3:14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Down they went, dragging all of humanity with them. So how did God ultimately respond to the entrance of sin? He enacted his plan. The offering of a gift that would keep on giving. One that would change us from the inside out. One that would change us eternally. This brings us to our first observation for tonight. The observation is this: we deserve only God's judgment, but instead, God chose to offer life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23 makes clear that my sin and your sin deserves God's judgment. Judgment that enacts a penalty of physical and spiritual death. Physical death is separation from the soul, from the body. Spiritual death is greater significance because it's separation of the soul from God. Through Adam and Eve's sin, their descendants, all of humanity, became subject to physical death. They were banished from the garden, and life would be difficult. It is difficult as we live outside God's perfect place in a world that's broken from sin. But it's not because of Adam and Eve's sin that you and I deserve his judgment of spiritual death. It's because of our own sin. It's what you and I did and do that separated us from God and subject us to spiritual death. The book of Revelation speaks of the second death, which is final and eternal separation from God. And only those who have never experienced new life in Christ are going to have to suffer that second death. Fortunately, God did not tell us to find our way out of the mess we had placed ourselves in. And he didn't shout out words of encouragement down at us and say, "Hey, you can do it in this world that's no longer perfect, a world that's broken and not anything like he had intended." Thankfully, he didn't leave us alone. He came down and he got us that first Christmas night. He came to where we were, and he got us. Luke 2 is just one of the accounts of the birth of Jesus in Scripture. And in Luke 2, starting in verse 4, we learn Jesus and Mary went to Bethlehem, and we continue in the events surrounding his birth. Verse 4 says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea in Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Picking up in Luke 2, verse 8, the biblical account continues. It said, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign unto you. You will find him. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" I heard an interesting perspective this week while I was listening to the radio that I'd not heard before. The person said it makes sense why the announcement of Jesus' birth by the angels went first to shepherds. Shepherds would have some level of understanding of the significance of the angels' announcements because shepherds were responsible to raise and prepare the unblemished sacrificial lambs for Passover. Christmas is celebrated by Christians around the world in honor of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Christmas is a celebration of Christ's incarnation, a baby born in a manger, but this was no ordinary baby. The baby was the Son of God. He is our sacrificial lamb. He's the Messiah who came to earth to secure the greatest gift ever given, the gift of God's grace, whereby he forgives sins, past, present, and future. God's grace offers something that you and I don't deserve, instead of giving us what we do deserve. God sent us Jesus, who willingly came to get us back. He's the one promised by God that would save us from sin. He's the one who would make a way to restore us with a relationship with the Father. And he's the one who reigns victorious over death, who will one day make the world right again, the way it was always meant to be. This leads us to a second observation we can make. Jesus came to offer a new way of life. The angels had proclaimed Jesus' arrival on earth, and after seeing Jesus, the shepherds were driven to praise and glorify God for sending a Savior, because Jesus is the one that provides a new way of life. After the shepherds heard the news, they went to Bethlehem. They saw the Savior themselves. And then when we read in Luke 2:20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. Jesus, referring himself to himself as the Son of Man, it's a description he often used to show he took on human flesh. It tells us exactly why he came in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came as Savior to save the spiritually lost. Each person is separated spiritually from God because of their sin, but because of what he did through his life and his death and resurrection, he offers a new life. This is the only gift you could ever receive that's truly life-changing. The takeaway is this: don't leave God's gift unwrapped. God's gift requires acceptance. His gift of salvation through faith will change you from the inside out. It's a gift that will never stop giving as you spend each day walking with him on earth. And God's gift will never stop giving as you spend eternity in heaven with him, under his rule, experiencing his blessing. Jesus came to offer a new way of life. God sent us Jesus not because of anything we can do to deserve such an offering of love. He sent us out of the abundance of his grace. But there's an important thing about gifts that sometimes we forget, that we need to be reminded of. Gifts, although they're freely given at the full expense of the giver, the gift must be accepted. The gift has to be received. The same is true for this new way of life. Jesus did everything he could. He came, God's great gift of a new life, salvation through faith in Jesus. A gift that brings about a new life both now and in the future, where we spend eternity in his presence. If you've not given your life to Christ, then in the next few moments, in the next few minutes, listen carefully. Because knowing God exists, knowing about him, it's not enough. Going to church, watching online is not enough. Living your life trying to be the best person you can be is not enough. Because there's no amount of good I can do, no amount of good you can do to outweigh sin. What is enough is the payment Christ paid by dying on the cross and rising again so the new life could be offered. God has done everything to give us that gift, but we have to accept it. We have to reach out and invite him into our lives. If you've not accepted Christ, then up until now, you've been rejecting the best gift you will ever be offered. The only gift that can truly change you from the inside out. The gift of the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life with your Creator. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus spoke these words so that all who hear about the good news of this new way of life would understand that he's here, he's waiting. That the great giver, Jesus, stands ready with the offer of his gift. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with that person, and they with me." Spectacular. The Messiah has come, and he offers anyone who accepts his gift a new life. A new life made possible through his rescue plan by sending his son to be born on a starry night in Bethlehem, who took upon himself my sin and your sin in his crucifixion to cover the penalty, the cost we couldn't cover. If you desire to accept God's gift, then it's as simple as ABC. You just have to admit that you sinned. You have to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, because he did. And you got to confess with your mouth. Just ask him to forgive you. Receive him as your Savior. Put your faith in him. Ask him to come into your life. Give you this new life. Take control and lead you toward the way it's supposed to be. If you haven't done that, then I urge you to consider God's offer of a gift. If you have given your life to Christ, then with that decision, you are in your new life. You're in the life that Jesus offers. You're experiencing a gift that keeps on giving. But I challenge you this Christmas, don't put God's gift on a shelf. Don't leave it under the tree. You know how you get something really cool, you unwrap it, you put it back under the tree. No, God's gift is with us always. Let's live according to the new life we've been given. As we walk in Christ, you and I will change. We start seeing the world and the events around us through a very different lens. We find peace and joy in the unlikeliest of circumstances. We find strength to love those who sometimes frustrate us. Marriages are strengthened. Bad behavior quickly falls by the wayside through the power of God's Spirit within us, replaced by behavior that's God-honoring. Those who place their faith in Christ are living their new life. Now, after Jesus arose from the dead, he spent a few weeks walking and teaching his followers before he ascended to heaven. And during the short time, he told his disciples this in John 14, 19 and 20. He said, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." In heaven, Jesus sits at the right hand of God as he continues to sustain all of creation. But he didn't leave us alone. He sent us his Spirit so that we can have complete and immediate access to him. Through the power of his Spirit, we are learning and experiencing this new life. Life to the full here on earth, as it tells us in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Here on earth, as well as in heaven, as we learned. In light of John 10:10 and God's new gift, then I ask you to consider yourself a question. Are you taking full advantage of God's gift? Are you getting all the benefits of pursuing and knowing more about Christ? Are you applying the changes, the things that you're learning about? The new life we're given through Christ truly can change us from the inside out. And as incredible as this new life has already been for me, and I trust you guys feel the same, you feel God's blessed you because it's there if you look. It's only a small taste of what's yet to come. You see, God's gift contains so much more to be unwrapped in our lives, not only here on earth, but especially when our time on this side of eternity comes to an end. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, the fullness of his gift will be unwrapped. He said in John 14:3, "I go and prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." When Jesus returns, he is coming back to get us once and for all time. He's going to take those who believe in him to heaven for eternity. And once again, God's people will be in his presence under his perfect rule, experiencing his blessing. So as we close tonight's service, let's respond to God's great gift how the angels and the shepherds in Luke 2 responded. We're going to lift our voices, glorifying and praising God for all the things that we've heard and seen through the transforming power brought about by a new life through faith in Christ. So what we're going to do in the next few moments is they're going to hand out candles. We're going to close our service in candlelight worship. So what's going to happen is everyone's going to get a candle, and we're going to take our time. We want to get everybody's candle lit before we begin. So if you're sitting sort of on the end where you're getting your candle lit and you're the first one, then the best thing to do, the best way to light the candle of your neighbor is you don't do anything. Allow someone to receive that light from you. So hold yours proud, let that flame shine, and have the other one touch. Same thing. That way nothing drips, but it's a great way. Let's receive God's light. Let's enjoy. Let's light our candles, and then after that's done, the worship team will come forward and lead us in worship. So no need to rush, no need to hurry, but let's close out in prayer and praise and celebration of what Christ has done. So that's the real story of Christmas. Christ was born, a plan hatched well before we were here. So as you gather with family and friends this upcoming season, and as you look at the presents on the tree, remember, for those who call him their Savior, you have already received the greatest gift you have ever received, you ever will receive. Pass along the love and joy as you spend time with people in the holidays. I want to remind you that Friday night we'll be here for a Christmas Eve service, and that service will be a lot of worship. And we're going to break early because we want to fellowship as a church family after, and you are all invited. But you got to be here if you're watching online. We would love to welcome you for the first time to come through the doors, those faithful who watch us each week. Also, please join Shanda and I at our home if you would like tomorrow, 12 to 3. Let's close in prayer. Thank God for the night he's given us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your son. Oh, it's a gift we don't deserve. But Father, we sure need it. We thank you for how he showed us how to live while he was here. And we thank you that he died so that we could be rescued, so that we could be reconnected with you. One day I look forward to the time when it's going to be back the way it was supposed to be. When there's no more pain, there's no more hurt, there's no more suffering, there's no more difficulty. There's just you, Lord. We thank you for this night. I ask you to bless those that have put so much effort into this evening. We pray that tonight put a smile on your face. We love you, Lord. Keep us safe until we're back in your house again. Amen. See you Friday night, everybody. Have a good night.